Dear congregation, in eternity, things will look so different than they do now. If we can look back at our lives at that point, we'll see the privileges and opportunities that we had here on the earth, and now often neglect, we will wish that we had cherished them and used them. Our struggles will look so much lighter from the perspective of eternity, and our temptations less insurmountable than we think of now. Our sins will look less innocent than they do to us now. And the world around us, which often now so grips us, will show itself to be but a bubble. And those whom we counted as our friends may not really have been our true friends. Some of the people we never thought of as our friends, they may have been the best friends we ever could have had. That's how Ahab should have thought of Elijah in our passage. This king of Israel lived his life, his adult life, between Jezebel on the one hand and Elijah on the other hand. But him whom he called his enemy, namely Elijah, was really his most faithful and his true friend. They had often crossed paths in life since that first time Elijah had stormed into his palace room with the news that there would not be rain or dew on the earth except at his word. We could say that from a certain perspective, God had come to Ahab again and again through Elijah, speaking God's word to him, warning him, showing him the power of God, and performing great and mighty miracles right before his face, like fire falling down from heaven, and rain falling on the scorched earth. And all of these were calls to Ahab to forsake his sin and to be right with God. And now Elijah is in his final years of ministry. He has already called Elisha to be his successor, as we saw recently. And now in our text this morning, we have the last meeting between Ahab and Elijah that was ever to take place, as far as we know. And on this last Lord's Day of 2015, we want to look at this in detail. And we take as our text verses 19 and 20, which I will read with you once again. Verses 19 and 20 of 1 Kings 21. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed, and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Thus far our text. Our theme, with God's help this morning, is a last encounter between Elijah and Ahab. A last encounter. We'll see, first of all, a sordid affair. Secondly, a solemn verdict. And thirdly, an important crossroads. A last encounter. A sordid affair, a solemn verdict, and an important crossroads. Well, congregation, when we meet Ahab in our passage, he is in a bad mood. He lies in his bed, children, his face to the wall, much like a pouting child, refusing to eat his food. What in the world could be the problem? Have the enemies invaded his land? No. In the previous chapter, you can read how the Syrians were driven back. Is his wife Jezebel ill? No, Jezebel, as we'll soon hear, is still very much her old self. And the drought, which had been there for years, is over. So why, Ahab, are you so despondent? Well, Ahab had his eye on a piece of property next to his palace in Jezreel. Never mind that Ahab already had two palaces, a summer palace and a winter palace. But man's covetous heart never has enough. And so he spies Naboth's property. And he goes and makes Naboth a generous offer. He could have a better vineyard somewhere else or a handsome sum of cash. But remarkably, Naboth refuses Ahab's offer. In his words, words for which he would die, he says, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." He says no to this human king, because the divine king in whose face he lives has commanded that he would not give and should not give the land that he had received by inheritance to others. It could not be sold or bought. You can read of this in Leviticus 25, verse 28, and Numbers 36, verse 7. What a contrast there is between these two men, don't you agree? Ahab's covetous heart wanted more and more, no matter what God's law said. Naboth, on the other hand, resisted any desire for gain out of respect for God's law. Essentially, what Naboth said to Ahab was, "This land is not for me to sell. It is the Lord's. And no amount of money will make me part with it." You clearly see that Naboth was one of the 7,000 faithful ones in Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal. He would not accept any compromise on the law of God. No threats of punishment would make him budge so as to forsake his principles. And so Ahab goes to his bedroom to sulk. Matthew Henry, he says, "Discontentedness needs no punishment. It is its own punishment already." And Jezebel comes to find out the reason for his unhappiness. There from the bed, Ahab spinelessly moans something about Naboth not willing to sell the vineyard, not even telling Jezebel why it was that Naboth wouldn't sell it because of the Lord. And Jezebel, in her typical fashion, says, as it were, "Aren't you a charge around here anyway?" And with an electrifying speed, this woman takes care of it all. She even hypocritically calls for a fast. She hires false witnesses. She uses Israel's elders as willing accomplices, accusing Naboth of blasphemy. Before long, Naboth, and as you can read in 2 Kings 9, verse 26, his children as well, were executed in cold blood, stoned with stones. There's something about Jezebel that shows a demonic restlessness to do unscrupulous wickedness. No sooner than Naboth has been killed, Jezebel triumphantly marches into Ahab's room and tells him to go take possession of his vineyard. And Ahab does. There he goes, about to see what his covetous heart has got him. His spirits are lifted again, and there he goes into the vineyard, stepping between the rows of beautiful vines. He looks at the grapes, and then all of a sudden, down the line, he hears the rustling of leaves. He looks up, and out from between the vines steps a man whose face had haunted Ahab's dreams. It was Elijah, the Tishbite. How and why has he come? And why now? You see, congregation, the owner of the land, God Himself, had seen everything that had happened. He always does. He is a silent witness to all our sins. And this is His vineyard that Ahab is walking on. Let's pause a moment, congregation, as we review this. Because here is a picture of our sin. No matter what sin it is. Who here cannot relate to the spoiled Ahab sulking about what is not ours? One man has written that behind Ahab's sulk, there is nothing but a sinner's rage against a God who has said, "Be content with such things as you have." Congregation, I see my portrait here. Do you see yours? Maybe some of you children didn't get what you wanted as a gift. Or maybe you did get what you want, but you didn't get it soon enough. Have you ever gone to your room and shut the door and turned yourself towards the wall and sulked about how things were just not going the way you wanted, you deserved? Adults can do the same thing. Perhaps more in a polished way. But if we have some difficulty in our life or obstacle, some cross that we've been called to bear, how often can we not do the exact same thing that Ahab does? Pout and sulk because we're not getting our way. Perhaps there's not a Jezebel in our life to take it further and to get us what we want, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't see our heart and know our heart. Or maybe there is a Jezebel in our life. And it need not be a woman. It can very easily also be a man or a set of circumstances that can conspire to bring us what our heart desired and make it a reality. And yet sin, which promises so much, can never deliver on its promises and never will. And in the end, God meets us in our sin. Just like He did here with Ahab. And we recognize immediately that none of the pleasure and joy we sought is worth hearing the haunting words that Ahab will now hear from the lips of Elijah, straight from God, which is what we see in our second point, a solemn verdict. Well, there they are together in Naboth's vineyard, face to face. And Elijah is the first to speak. In typical fashion, he announces his sender. He hasn't come on his own account. And he asks a profoundly unmasking question. "Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and taken possession?" You see, God puts His finger on Ahab's crime. Notice God doesn't speak about Jezebel and what she has done. No, even though Ahab spinelessly did not execute the killing of Ahab, nevertheless, he let it happen and his heart wanted it to happen. And so in God's book, which is what counts, it has happened, and Ahab has killed. Well, congregation, do you see how the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Lord knows even better than often we know what it is that our life is all about, what it is that's behind our sad countenances and our pouting behavior. And the Lord tells us in His Word what's going on in our life in cases like that. James 1, 14 and 15. "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. How many of us could the Lord not say the exact same thing to this morning? Have you killed? Have you taken possession? Well, perhaps not literally, but as we read in our catechism, in thoughts, in words, in gestures, in feelings, in emotions, who here has not dishonored, hated, wounded, or killed his neighbor, either by ourselves or others? In subtle ways, perhaps. Who here has never had desire of revenge? Who here has never been unjustly angry or envious or hateful? Or to turn it around as our catechism does, have we always loved our neighbors as ourselves? Have we shown patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards our neighbor? And done good even to our enemies. We all feel it, don't we? When we sin in these ways, congregation, we're sinning not just against our neighbors. We're sinning against the God who made them. The God who calls Himself the God of life. And who upholds all in life. The Lord is asking us this morning, have you killed? When the Lord asks us this question this morning, who here can deny that we have not sinned against this and really all the commandments in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds? And so the result of this sin in our text is God's punishment. And the punishment for this sin is death itself. As Elijah goes on to make very clear, Ahab will most certainly die. In fact, the dogs who licked Naboth's blood, they will also be there for Ahab. And in the very place, they will lick Naboth's blood. The wages of sin is death. Congregation. Whatever satisfaction Ahab may have had in this vineyard is immediately gone. And a sense of guilt takes its place. And that's what happens, doesn't it? We can be thankful, at least, if that does happen. There comes this foreboding sense of the Lord's judgment on our lives. Sin, when it has conceived, brings forth death. What should we answer this morning to the Lord's question? We know how Ahab answered. This is what he said. Imagine this. Have you found me, O my enemy? He regards Elijah as his enemy, even though he should have regarded himself as his own worst enemy. Elijah, he calls here his enemy. Instead, he should have regarded Elijah as his truest friend for telling him the truth. Ahab here is God's enemy. Time and time again, Elijah had Ahab's best in mind. Every time Ahab wanted to maintain himself. Have you ever been upset with people who told you the truth? A loved one, family member, an elder, a pastor. Or perhaps your own little child. Elijah here speaks the truth for a good purpose. That Ahab might repent. But the solemn words continue. In verse 20, God even puts it in a clearer light. Look at what he says in verse 20. He says, I have found thee, Elijah says this, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. These are stinging words. Ahab, you sold yourself. You sold yourself, Ahab. In all that you just did, Ahab, you walked up to the slave market and you said, I'm for sale. Who's going to buy me? Sulking there in your bed. Even though you let others do the dirty work, you were all the while selling your soul, Ahab, to the lowest bidder, to Satan. You sold yourself to do evil. What a dramatic difference this is with Naboth. Naboth refused to sell his vineyard. But Ahab, he sells his soul. Naboth lost his life, but he gained everything. Well, Ahab sold his soul and lost everything. Congregation, that is what we do when we sin. We put ourselves up for sale and Satan has us in his grip. He who commits sin, Jesus says, is the servant of sin. John 8:34. How great the grace of God is when there comes this change in our lives. When the Lord redeems our life from destruction. He cancels out this bill of sale and He takes us into His own possession. Because then He says in Romans 6:14, sin shall no more have dominion over you. Oh, it's true, believers among us, you still experience, don't you, the power of sin to a degree in your life. Indwelling sin. So much so that there are times when you complain with Paul, you say, I am carnal, sold under sin. And what that means is that our old nature, we drag around with us. That nature sold itself to sin and to Satan. And it still lets something of its power be known. The longer we go in life, in the Christian life, the more we hate it and the more we see it and we grieve over it. And by the Spirit, we ought to be killing it. That's our holy duty. As John Owen has said, be killing sin. For sin will be killing you. Congregation, is this what Ahab was to do? Well, this is a good question. And we turn to the answer to that question, our third and final point, an important crossroads. After Ahab hears these solemn words of Elijah, he tears his clothes and he goes softly, the text says. And what that means is that there came a humility over him, a certain humility and sensitivity about him, a certain tenderness was evident in Ahab. He walked softly. This is quite remarkable, isn't it? He doesn't try to cover his sin. He doesn't excuse his sin. This bears testimony to the power of God as to how He can make an arrogant sinner like Ahab tremble. And even walk softly like this. And there's fasting and tearing of garments and all the rest in Ahab's life. But does this mean that all is well for Ahab? Has he really undergone an internal change in his heart and in his soul? Yes, there are outward signs of repentance in Ahab's life. But sad to say, it doesn't go any deeper than that. When you continue reading on about Ahab, he doesn't turn from his idols. He doesn't make things right. He still consults with false prophets in the next chapter. And when it comes to Micaiah, the prophet of the Lord, a faithful prophet, this is what Ahab has to say about him. I don't like him because he never prophesies any good concerning me. Congregation, Ahab here is like Esau, who indeed wept over having lost the birthright, or Judas, who repented in a measure, and yet ultimately, both of them, and Ahab as well, did not leave their sins. no love for God was there in their hearts. No true faith and repentance. Only evidences of outward change. And so in verse 25, we have a summary of Ahab's life. But there was none like Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. This reads a bit, one commentator says, like Ahab's obituary. Even though Ahab will go on to live for some time yet. But in terms of how the Lord views him, Ahab is as good as dead. You see, congregation, it never came to a point in Ahab's life as it did in David's life, who also was a murderer, who also killed and took possession. Then the prophet Nathan had come and spoken against David and against David's sin and pointed the finger right on David's chest and said, "You are the man." And David had humbled himself in the dust before God, and he'd begun not only to weep, but his heart was torn up, and he cried for mercy. "I have sinned against the Lord," he said. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Blot out all mine iniquity. Cleanse me thoroughly from my sin." He could no longer deal with his sin and live with his sin. He needed that divine washing. He needed good riddance from his sin. "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou who art the God of my salvation." But Psalm 51, congregation, never became Ahab's prayer. There was no crying out for mercy from the Lord. There was never a sense in his heart and life of having sinned against a good-doing God. What a mercy it is when God works this true repentance in our hearts and in our lives. Perhaps you say, "What?" Notice what the Lord does with Ahab. Verse 29. He even takes note of Ahab's repentance and tells it to Elijah. "Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring this evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." But let me ask you this. Would you be content with that? Just a postponement of evil. When God works in your heart and in your life, that won't do. You need God's mercy. You need true pardon for sin. You need that smile of God which you've lost. You need it back again. At all costs, no matter what it takes. But congregation, there is a message here. Because if God will even delay the evil based on an outward repentance from Ahab, don't you see here how the heart of Jehovah is so easily entreated? He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Oh, ought this not to be an encouragement to you to see God in truth for the real thing in your life and not stop short with simply some outward changes in your life? Congregation, remember, we can't serve two masters. We can't, like Ahab here, have some rituals while continuing with the same heart. The Bible makes it clear, Romans 2, 6 through 8, God will render to each according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing work for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life, like Naboth did. Patient endurance, even through dark days and rough times. even through great afflictions, great trials, and unjust dealings of men, even if it costs us our life. But at the same time, the Lord says, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, they will have tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil." Congregation, this is the warning on this last Lord's Day of this year. This was the last time Elijah's face ever appeared there in the presence of Ahab. This was the last time Elijah wrestled the soul of Ahab. And Ahab never listened to this man who was his truest friend. That day when Elijah walked away from Ahab, on whom he had spent so much labor, it was all a savor of death unto death, as the Bible says. It was last Lord's Day morning of 2015. God is asking you, are you an Ahab? What is all the preaching that's come to you this year? What's it done for you? Just some outward changes. You come back again and again. A certain tenderness and sensitivity, but your heart's not right. Naboth's vineyard is still yours. You will have your sins no matter what. My friend, there's such an eternal difference between a false repentance and a true repentance. But congregation, there's still good news. Even here on this last Lord's Day. We hope to hear more of it this evening. But even now, congregation, listen. There's hope for the likes of Ahab. Because you and I have done worse than Ahab. We have killed not only a Naboth, but in our envy and in our anger, we killed the Prince of Life, the Lord Jesus Christ. When did I do that, you say? You do it every day that you don't receive the outstretched arms of the Savior and His embrace in the Gospel. And instead you take the nail and the hammer and you say, "Away with him, away with him. Will not have this man to rule over my life." Congregation, if we had been there, we would have done the exact same thing by nature. Just like Naboth was charged with blasphemy, so the Lord Jesus Christ was put up for blasphemy. False witnesses. The whole entire nation and the Romans as well, the whole world conspired to be rid of him. Away with him. Away with him. But congregation, what Naboth could never do, Jesus Christ has done. In the gospel, he comes and he says, "No matter how long you've sold yourself to do wickedness, no matter how long you've been on the slave market of sin and said, 'Buy me, buy me, buy me.' Oh, Satan, he redeems, he saves, he delivers, he covers the guiltiest of sinners. He buys the guiltiest back. He frees them from the slave market of sin and redeems their life from destruction." There are many here who can testify to that glorious work. And he gives them eternal life. "And they shall never perish, neither shall any man be able to pluck them out of Christ's hands." And congregation, he is still the same. And on this last Lord's Day of 2015, he comes in the gospel. And he says, "Yes, you killed me by your sin. But I'm the Prince of Life, and I'm ascended to give repentance, true repentance, and remission of sin
Oh, find it with Him, congregation. Seek it with Him. Don't delay. Don't stop short of true repentance. And He, congregation, can help you each and every day. In the midst of the enticements of sin, He can come. And He can say, sin shall not have dominion over you. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your soul. But congregation, remember eternity. And remember how things will look from the perspective of eternity. And so on this last Lord's Day, 2015, I come to you as your truest friend. To all of you, members and visitors, whoever you are. And I ask you, will you truly perish? Or will you plead with mercy? Plead for mercy. It was said of a certain preacher that if under his preaching you would still go lost, it was as if you had to walk through the blood of Christ into a Christless eternity. I would to God that all of you would fall and come under the blood of Christ, the blood of sprinkling, the blood that covers from all sin. Amen.